Let's pray. Lord, we implore you, grant your people grace to withstand the temptations of the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow you, the only God. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, so there are five Sundays, but the last Sunday, typically, you can bring the big kids in and we'll go through something in here about the Reformation. All the kids can really come in if that's the case. It's not a problem. So we have the wise men and the flight into Egypt, the boy Jesus in the temple, John the Baptist, and then the temptation in the wilderness. So are you familiar with this video called The Star of Bethlehem? This only focuses on one part of what you'd be looking at for the wise men and the flight into Egypt. But it is kind of a nice video in looking at what was the star and why did it stick out, and how did it do the things that most stars don't do? So it's probably longer. Yeah, it's 65 minutes. So it's longer than the hour that you get. But the last part doesn't actually deal with the star, so you could probably get through it okay if you wanted to. I've got a copy. Obviously, I have a copy of this. You can borrow it if you'd like. But the whole point of the flight of into Egypt is a fulfillment of the prophecy in the minor prophets that out of Egypt I will call my son. And what we're going to be looking at here is how Jesus, and really most of these texts in the New Testament, we're talking about the life and ministry of our Lord, is how he is doing what the previous people of God failed to do. Right? So just like the people of God in the Old Testament under Moses were called out of Egypt, and all of the people of Israel are stated in the book of Exodus as his firstborn son, so also then Jesus redoes whatever they did, only he actually fulfills it. He does what he's supposed to do. So you get this in the flight to Egypt. But then you see how our Lord withstands the temptation of the devil, the world, and the flesh in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, whereas the people of Israel obviously don't, right? They bow down to worship a calf, or they complain about not having food, or any number of, they're afraid of the enemies, despite all of the signs and wonders that God had done for them previous. Whereas the people of Israel in Moses' time don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't remain faithful. Jesus does. And so this is part of his active obedience, that he actively obeys and submits himself to God's will, to his Father's will. So he goes into Egypt. We also see in the wise men and the flight into Egypt, God's providence, his providential care, right? That he is still in control. And even though it seems like there are evil people and evil ideas and evil things trying to throw a wrench into God's plan, God has already accounted for it and he deals with it as it comes up. So this may be an opportunity for you also then to say, you know, what are the things that you think of that It seems like God is absent, or God is not working, or why isn't this going according to plan? What are those things? And when you see those things begin to take place, perhaps the proper thought is not, oh no, the sky is falling, how are we going to get out of this mess? But maybe the proper thought is, I can't wait to see what God is going to do because of, look at all the things that he has done in the past where it seemed as though it were hopeless. So those would be the things I would count on, or that I would recount in going through this. You get the same thing with the providence of God with the star itself. So if you wanted to focus on just the star and looking at, you know, what that was and why it was important and how they knew what they knew about this particular star. I mean, they know that they need to go to Jerusalem. They know that they need to go to the city of David. They know that a king is being born. How is it that they knew that about this particular star? And so that video goes through all of that. And it really is quite interesting. So they can see how God is active in time and in history to bring about what he wants and desires. And if that was the case then, how much more so is the case now? Because he's given us more. He's given us Christ, his death and resurrection and ascension. So those would be the things that I would focus on in the October 1st lesson on the wise men and the flight into Egypt. In the October 8th lesson, the boy Jesus in the temple, again, this is an account in Luke that goes into Christ's own active obedience, that he sees that the first thing needs to be first. And so he's in his father's house, among his father's things. Often it's translated that he needs to be about his father's business, the work that his father does. It's all the things that his father does. And so we can see throughout Jesus' ministry that he keeps the entire law. And, you know, not just the Ten Commandments, the second table, the fourth through the tenth commandments, but he is keen on also keeping the first, second, and third. So whenever there's a feast, he's going to the feast in Jerusalem. Whenever there is something involved with the rites or ceremonies at the temple, he's there, right? So he's putting first things first, and he is actively submitting himself to his father's will as it's been revealed in the Old Testament. So this Jesus, who is God, does the very things, submits himself to the very things that God has said must be done. So he submits himself to his own law. And I think that's important, that if Jesus thinks it's important to do, right, then how much more should we think it's important to do? Again, that kind of an argument from greater to lesser here. If the ultimate Christian, namely Jesus, he focuses on these things and desires to submit himself to his father's will and do the work that his father gave him to do, how much more then should we also do the same, follow his example? So you could also focus on just how bright Jesus was, but I think that's of less important than focusing on the, because everyone's gonna pale in comparison to the smarts of Jesus. It's better to focus on, well, what did he concentrate on? What did he put his energy toward? And what did he seek always to do? And even though we might fail in some of those things, there's quite a bit of goodness in just putting your energy towards it. So that's the boy Jesus in the temple and what I'd focus on there. John the Baptist, this is when John the Baptist comes on the scene and he's preaching repentance, a baptism of repentance unto the forgiveness of sins. And here, when John the Baptist comes onto the scene, it's much the same. The sermons that John the Baptist preaches are very similar to the first thing that Jesus says when he enters into his ministry, which is repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so here, as opposed to what most people know about Christianity today, which is it's a religion of just being nice, or it's a religion of you know, do what you want because God will forgive you. It's very clear from the first statements of Jesus, and then also what John the Baptist was doing, was, look, there's something wrong with us. And to be on the right path necessitates a recognition that we're on the wrong one. And that's what repentance is it's a changing of your mind. In the Hebrew, it's a turning around. Like you're going in one way and you need to be spun around to go the opposite way. And so here what I would focus on is learning to consider your life in light of the Ten Commandments is precisely what God wills and desires. He wants us to look, are we doing what he's called us to do? And if not, he wants us to repent, change our mind of those things, and turn around and begin to do it. So it is not as though it's a religion of the law in the sense that we must do these things in order for God to have favor on us. But rather, he desires that we live completely under the umbrella of his own will. And that's not just that we are forgiven of our sins. It's also that we would then, as those who are forgiven, would continue to live in the beauty of the life that God and his word describes. So here I would take the opportunity to, you know, begin to ask some questions like, you know, what is your place in life? As a, you know, you're a son or a daughter, or you're a student. Are you, what does God call you to do with regard to being a son or a daughter? Or what does God call you to do with regard to being a student? What does God call you to do with regard to being faithful as a Christian at this time and place? What are the things that he's called you to do? And then just look at the Ten Commandments. Like, okay, when you get in trouble, that is, when things don't go the way you want them to go, do you look to God for help or do you look to something else? And if you're looking to something else, then that's become an idol to you, right? Or what do you do when you're bored? And this might be a better question for them than, you know, when things go wrong. Most of the time for, I think most of our kids, their lives are pretty decent because their parents are pretty decent, right? But what do they do when they're bored? Like what, where do they look for all good and for things that are wonderful that fill their day? Do they turn to God's word or do they turn to something else like their screens or something like that? So you might want to kind of go into that type of thing. Or, you know, do you listen to your parents? Do you do your work faithfully? Do you cheat on your coursework? Do you cut corners on it? All of those sorts of things that you're teaching them how to confess their sins, how to examine themselves. And I think when John the Baptist comes on the scene, that gives you an opportunity to talk about what repentance is. Obviously, John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus to come. So that once we face Jesus, we've already faced the things that Jesus is going to preach about. And again, one of Jesus' first sermons is to repent. So preparation for Jesus is repentance. And that's what John the Baptist is doing. And these are all the things that we should do, which is why, and you can tie this even to our divine service, you know, our worship service. This is why the first thing that we do is confess our sins. We think about what we have done wrong according to God's will revealed in the Ten Commandments. We confess those sins and then they're forgiven. But it's coming to grips with that confession and being able to examine yourself in light of the Ten Commandments, which is sorely needed throughout the Christian life. So I would focus there. And then the temptation we already briefly discussed, but again, this is Jesus actively obeying everything, doing in his own person and making up for what we failed to do. So he resists the devil. He does not succumb to temptation. He relies upon God's word in the midst of it. And all of this serves as not only that he actively obeys, so that he fulfills all of God's will for us, that is for our benefit and on our behalf, but then he also demonstrates, he puts forward an example to follow. Like, so when we are tempted or when we are sorely oppressed, where does Jesus turn? He demonstrates to us, he turns to God's word. Or he demonstrates to us that he turns to God in prayer as he does in the Garden of Gethsemane or any of the number of times where he retreats by himself to pray. And so we can see that the life and ministry of Jesus is not just that he does it for our benefit so that our sins can be forgiven. That's true, and that should be emphasized. But also he demonstrates, okay, now we're living in that life. What does that life look like? He demonstrates what life actually is supposed to look like. And it's supposed to look like the one who submits himself under the word and will of God. And that's what Jesus does. So for the temptation, I would want to focus again on not just how Jesus fulfills our lack, but then also demonstrates as an example of something that we're to follow. Does that make sense? Okay. And you kind of get, one of the nice things about these few lessons is that they all kind of tie together in that way. So you have some time to build upon that. John the Baptist, repentance, the boy Jesus, what does he do? The wise men, all of that kind of builds one upon another. So it's kind of helpful to be able to do that. Do you have any questions over what to focus on?
No, you made it pretty clear.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. They probably know these accounts pretty well. Maybe not the boy Jesus in the temple, because we only get that reading every so often in, just because of where it falls. It's like the first Sunday after Epiphany, and sometimes we end up having the baptism of our Lord instead of the boy Jesus in the temple. But I don't know what we're doing this year. I haven't planned that out yet. So And then for Reformation Sunday, I would just have, I just have them come down here and we'll do a bit on the Reformation. And I will lend you this.
I've got other copies too. So,
so if you wanted to watch it beforehand, I guess it's tomorrow, isn't it?
It's tomorrow,
but I have time. Okay. You can see, is this something that we should do? And like I said, I've shown it here in the adult Bible class a number of years ago.
Yeah.
And you just would need to use the TV in the library.
Okay. Library is across.
Yeah, yeah. Ask Willa and she could point you. Yeah, she knows all about that.
Okay.
So, all right.
So what, I would just show this and then emphasize the things that we've talked about here.
Yeah, you could show this, you know, if that's what you have time for. And then, you know, the next week you might be able to say, okay, looking back at the star video, like you could emphasize God's providence. You could emphasize, you know, how God is still active. And then, you know, go into the other parts. So that's probably how I would handle it. You know, if you only have time to go through so much, so you only have time to go through, you know, say 50 minutes of it, they'll get a pretty good gist of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Will you have an opening tomorrow?
I'm sure they will. I mean, I usually do. Yeah, yeah, I do an opening every time, and it's just a brief introduction. But they sing before that, so.
Okay. So you know, their person sang
there. You know, the opening, and then they sing, and then they come down.
And then they have.
Yeah. So.
This is my first.
It'll be great. It'll be great. And again, you don't have to use that if you don't want to use that. You know, if you'd rather focus on other things, I just thought I'd bring it down and say, if you'd be interested in,
yeah, I'll watch it tonight
and see, yeah,
see, you know, how it goes.
Yeah.
And sometimes they can get more out of something like this.
Sometimes.
And then you emphasize.
Right.
Rather than me talking, you know.
Yeah.
Okay,
sounds good. All right, well, let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.